Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2, Duane, I'm going to read Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. And I probably will just... Yeah, 2, 1 through 6. Brian is going to read Proverbs 2, 6. John Duff, James 1, 5. And Nate, Proverbs 2, 4. Gabe, James 4, verse 6. And read 2, 5. 2, 5, and 6, yep. So, more than 100 years ago in Canada, they had what was called the Klondike Gold Rush. And an incredible amount of gold. Reading article, prospector Sean Ryan and his wife are leading a new Klondike Gold Rush that has made them millionaires already, many times over. Geologist Mike Burke says, I don't have enough fingers and toes to name off all that Sean Ryan's found from small to large deposits. He probably has found 1 million ounces of gold. Sean Ryan uses GPS to make detailed geological maps. Listen to this, but his real innovation comes from his method of exploration. His main piece of equipment is a tulip bulb planter from Holland that he uses to dig down into the dirt. Then he samples the soil closer to the rocks beneath. He's been able to stake over 40,000 claims, estimated 1 million ounces of gold. This would be worth billions of dollars. So this man is finding treasure because he is digging below the surface. In our text that we're going to read, it says that wisdom comes from digging. And we're going to talk about digging for treasure, Proverbs 2, 1 through 6.
My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
Okay, digging for treasure is what we're going to look at. We're actually talking about preaching. I want to talk about obtaining wisdom. There are wrong ideas that some people have about wisdom and revelation and preaching. Wrong idea number one is that it is only about gifting. You either have it or you don't. So if you see someone who's a great preacher, you could never be like that because it's a gift. That is completely incorrect. Secondly, that revelation or wisdom will just happen automatically. If you just wait for X number of years, eventually you can become a great preacher. Unfortunately, I see guys that all they do is they repeat their first couple years of ministry over and over again. They don't move on. In this text, it says that revelation, finding revelation, which is the essence of preaching, it's a matter of the heart. And the first heart issue is humility. Verse 1, receive my words. So you can never grow unless you have the humble recognition that you need help or that to have a desire to want to get better. Many years ago, we had a preacher in our fellowship. He would tell people, I'm one of the best preachers in the fellowship. The problem is no one else thought so. He was the only one who shared that sentiment. He's not around. And so, of course, if you think that you know a lot, you're never going to ask questions. You will never invest in your own preaching, in your books. I just did a sermon seminar for pastors. There was a legendary cellist, Pablo Casals. They asked him, You're 90 years old and you still practice for hours every day. Why do you keep practicing at age 90? And he said, because I think I'm making progress. That's very good. Second heart issue this text talks about is hunger. Verse 1, treasure my commands within you. If you feel called to preach, if you want to be a good preacher, it actually is not about having the highest IQ. It actually is about having a love for the Word of God. He says, wisdom comes when you treasure it. All good preaching flows out of that. Love for reading God's Word and a love for studying or going deeper. And I've said many times, if you show me any preacher in our fellowship that you really enjoy their preaching, I know them. These are men. They do not go, I guess I got to get a sermon for Sunday. They love the Word of God. It is their life. And so I often tell people, if you don't have a love for the Word of God, if you don't enjoy the Bible or studying God's Word, ask God to give you a love. That would be a prayer He would love to answer, because it will really help in life. Let's talk secondly about digging for treasure. Because in this text, it tells us, it gives us a picture. How do you find revelation? The question I'm often asked by young pastors, Pastor, that sermon you preached, where does it come from? And I tell them 95% of my sermons just come from Bible reading. In other words, I get very few sermons from books. So this text says you find revelation by digging for it. Did I give verse 4? Proverbs 2:4.
If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures.
Okay, silver, you don't find that on the surface of the ground. Or treasure, it is implying here, buried treasure. Obviously, treasure is buried. So you don't stumble across like, wow, look at this. I tripped and I just fell over $1 million worth of treasure or silver. You have to dig into the ground. Digging is what we call studying. You study God's Word, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, and that word actually means devote time and attention to gain knowledge. If you are reading the Bible, at some point you're going to have a process we call analysis. You take any passage, any group of verses, to analyze simply means to take it apart so you can see what is in there. Our text calls this dig. Search. Three kinds of digging are involved in finding revelation. The first is systematic. Systematic digging. That story that I open with, this man in Canada who's found all this gold, he starts systematically as geological maps. Systematically, he is identifying where is gold likely to be found, and then he systematically searches the ground to see if he can find it. There's something called systematic theology. You can buy books of systematic theology, and all that means is it is covering all the doctrines of the Bible. A very good one, I started off in life, I think Baker's book of systematic theology, an excellent one. I think we may even sell them here in book form. It's called Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. So it basically takes all the doctrines of the Bible. And so if you want to be a good preacher someday, you need to systematically work your way through doctrines. Pastor Mitchell did this in the early days of pastoring. He talks about working as few hours as he could in Wickenburg, and he researched and went through the doctrines of the Bible to give himself a foundation. I worked my way through, back then, I think it was Baker's book of systematic theology, just reading. It's not light reading. You're not going to work this through. It's not a comic book. You're not going to read it through in an hour. It took months or years to work that through. Then on a small level, when I first began and I said I wanted to learn how to study the Bible, my dad bought me some books by a man named Irving Jensen, Irving L. Jensen. They're little paperback books, and each one is a book of the Bible. I still remember to this day, the first one I started with was the book of Luke. In reading that, what it was is he just gave an overview. It opened my eyes to the fact that books of the Bible are organized. In Jesus' ministry, it went and he showed how there was sections of Jesus' ministry where things would shift in his ministry. It would ask questions, and so that was kind of a lighter form of systematically working through. If you have some form of theology, it does help you to see overview, big picture. Instead of looking at the verse from this close, you see how the epistles are divided into theology and then practical instruction. How should you live in light of what the theology is? It shows you key words. Study Bibles do that as well. They give you key words. They show you how the whole book is structured. So, systematic. In other words, you're not randomly pulling here and there. You are working through systematically. Second kind of digging is following the leading of God. I said 95% of my preaching comes from just reading my Bible. As I read my Bible, words pop out of to me or catch my attention. Phrases, points will occur to me. And so when I'm reading my Bible, I am asking questions. I do this mentally. Some guys write them down. You don't have to write them down forever. My brain does it automatically. If you are reading the Bible, I don't recommend that you immediately go to a commentary. What does that mean? Because commentaries, number one, were written primarily in the 1800s. They speak a different language. They force your brain in a certain way, and often they have doctrinal bias. Most of them are against the supernatural. Commentaries are helpful. I don't ever recommend that you start studying with a commentary. I recommend you first just ask questions of the text. You're not talking about the whole Bible, but in whatever few verses you're reading, you're asking, journalism questions or who, what, why, where, when, the five W's. But in other words, you want to ask, who is the speaker? Who's he speaking to? That might be an important question. Why is he saying this? And if you're reading 1 Corinthians, right now one section of my Bible reading is in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about doctrines, but there's a reason why. The book makes more sense if you know why what's the problem that was going on. Fornication and division were the two main problems of Corinthians. What is the damage? If the scripture is presenting a problem, what would be the effect if they continue in that? What's the answer? You always got to have an answer. You would never preach a sermon, Judas hung himself, bow your head. Hey, you don't want to end it on a bummer. And in my sermons always at the end I give hope, because I'm telling you, and often it's from the text. What does the text say is the answer to that? What's the promise? Sometimes there's a promise or a blessing given. And then when you're reading in a section, what is the theme that is running through the passage? A theme is a main idea in which other verses or words are connected to. And so you can read the Bible you can find different themes from the same text. I'm going to preach a sermon, I don't know in how many weeks now. But in this, 1 Chronicles 19, it's the story of Hanan, who he misinterprets David's kindness when his father dies. So he cuts off their robes, shaves off half their beards to humiliate them. So I have preached from that story. I preached a sermon years ago on making things worse. What does he do when he makes a bad mistake? He just offended the premier military commander in the world. He goes and hires mercenaries. That's what people do. I preach a sermon on we make bad decisions, and instead of trying to fix it, we make it worse, right? I cussed at my boss, so I might as well go get drunk. That's the idea of what I'm talking about. I preached a sermon recently on beard wars from 1 Chronicles 19. Exact same passage, but now I'm not talking about making your mistakes worse. The theme that I chose was testimony. I'm looking at it from a different angle. And then one of the things I've been trying to do is, in reading the Bible, I'm looking, what have I not tackled from that? What theme? So I'm going to preach a sermon just on the battle itself that Joab, he fights. How do you win the victory? So my point is, the leading of God, you are attracted to a passage. That's another kind of leading. It's not systematic. It is. I am looking at this passage because it caught my eye in my Bible reading. And then, of course, a big question is, what should we do with this thought? Third thing is asking questions of things you don't understand. I recommend as you read your Bible that you make note of questions that occur to you of things you don't understand. Write down things you see, that would be thoughts. But questions. I used to do this on paper. I used to have a paper file. I do everything electronically now simply because I travel. It's much easier to have it on a laptop or an iPad. If there's something I absolutely do not understand, I will write it down and I will go back. That is then, to me, when a commentary is very helpful because they understand background, cultural background, things that I would never know just by asking questions. So you got to write it down, and then you get Bible encyclopedias, commentaries, different things, outside resources. Years ago, I was puzzled by the scripture you're reading in the law. The law has a whole bunch of puzzling commands. One that really puzzled me was the command, don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Now, personally, I don't know many people that are struggling with this issue. Right? I don't know about people. Pastor, I just can't stop boiling baby goats in their mother. So, and I'm like, what the heck? So reading the Bible, what does that have to do with me? I don't even get that. And so I researched it and I discovered that that was ancient witchcraft. It was prosperity. Is they thought what they would do if they would boil a baby goat in its mother's milk over your land, you could pour out that milk and magically your finances would increase. Your crops would do well. So it's like, oh, okay. And I preached a sermon called Magic Milk because that's how people often approach their money, is by magic, right? Somehow magically I am going to prosper instead of obedience to God. So asking questions of things you don't understand. Let's look at one final thought. That is the response of God. Our text reminds us that God is the source of all wisdom. Proverbs 2:6.
For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding.
Okay, the Lord gives wisdom. He is the source of all wisdom. That's why there are guys, I can't be a good preacher, I never had good schooling, or I'm not the, you know, sharpest knife in the drawer. Doesn't matter. You're not the source. God is the source of all knowledge. So if he's the source, we can ask him for wisdom because he loves to give it. James 1, verse 5.
If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking.
Okay, and so here is the promise. Whatever area of life you lack wisdom on, you could ask God. You could ask God, help me in my marriage. I'm I'm not doing a good job in my finances, in this case, the Word of God, revelation, preaching. If you ask God, He would love to help you because He is the source, ultimately, of all wisdom. But I impress upon you, God's response in helping us comes after. We talked about the humility, verse 4, if you seek and search as hidden that treasure, that's humility. I don't understand everything. James 4, verse 2.
But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, so that's a prerequisite. God is not going to give you incredible revelation if you are telling people, I'm one of the best preachers in the fellowship. Right? And pride stops the work of God. And then, of course, our text talks about if you dig, then God will respond. Your job is to have a heart of humility, hunger, and then practically you have to work, you have to dig. Sermons, teaching, Sunday schools, you know, guys, where did that come from? I work my butt off. That's where it comes from. Me and James Brown, the hardest man, the hardest working man on the planet. So that is. But at the end of the day, my confidence is not in my labor. My confidence is in the goodness of God. And our text says, if we have that kind of heart, humility, hunger, and will work, God will help us. Verse 5 and verse 6.
Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding.
Okay, so the Lord gives wisdom. I can tell you time and time again how I have labored, I have cried out to God, give me wisdom. I've systematically dug, I've responded, I've asked questions. But the response that I love is not, oh, good sermon. What I love is practical testimonies. My series on rejection, I have not enjoyed anything so much in all my life because of the practical testimonies people are giving me. They're not just saying, oh, good teaching. They're telling me how God set them free, how it changed. But that came from God. He's the source of wisdom. I'm not the source. My job is to dig. If I dig for treasure, God will speak. Other people are going to get the benefit. And that is the point of digging for treasure. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask. Yep.
So you said earlier that we should have a love for the Word of God. Now, is that something God can give us, or is that something that we personally have to work for?
No, He can give it to you. Anything you lack, that's what it says. If any man lack wisdom, so where do you lack wisdom? If you lack, or if you lack a love for the Word of God, which is going to be the key to wisdom, yeah, absolutely. If you ask God, so it doesn't work. Preachers who treat the Word of God as a chore, they're not any good at it. So wouldn't that be a prayer that He would, you know, if I can ask God for money, if I can ask God for healing, surely if I need wisdom more than anything else in the world, if I need a love for the Word of God, He would love to give me that love. So yes, absolutely, you can ask for it. Devin?
You mentioned that doctrinal issues are, you know, systematic. So do you keep track of, like, different doctrinal issues and how the time frame is?
Not really on rotation. I do try to... occasionally I'll kind of look at my preaching and I think foundations of justification by faith, the foundations of salvation need to be taught. But no, it's not like I have every doctrine in the Bible I'm going to. If I read the Bible, doctrines are going to come out. Right? So preaching doctrine is... rarely, open your Bibles, I'm going to preach on sanctification tonight. I'm going to preach on justification. What it is I read God's Word, something occurs to me, or I ask a question, and then I discover, hey, that deals with justification, sanctification, grace, faith, you know, whatever it might be in the Word of God. Yeah?
In reading books, how does it help with your sermon?
Yeah, you need, first of all, you should never read books to the exclusion of the Bible. If you have limited time, read your Bible, not books. But reading books broadens your horizons, because the person writing any book, first of all, if we're talking about a Christian book, they probably think differently than I do. So, I see. And then you read books for different reasons. You read books, it's good to read books on history, limited amount, politics or something, social issues, because those, I get illustrations from them, I see how other people think, it broadens my mind. Reading books is a good thing, but never to the exclusion of God's Word. Bible first, absolutely. You got a question?
Yeah, so you said, so when I'm reading the Bible and I read a scripture and I get a certain idea from it, and then, I'll read it later and then I'll get a different idea, like how do I know, the idea that I'm getting from a scripture that I may not understand would be actually, what the scripture means, you know what I mean? Because there's been times that I've read a scripture and I have this idea of what it means, and then I'll look, at a, my little
notes,
and it says something totally different, but I'm like, sometimes I'm afraid of getting the wrong idea from the scriptures that I read,
I understand. So, again, if you have a heart of humility, if you're asking God, right, the Bible says if you ask God for a fish, is he going to give you a snake, right? So if I'm asking God to help me, he's not going to let me get some bizarre meaning out of it that'll be harmful to people. Overall, I use common sense. What does the Bible say elsewhere? So, that's why you read your Bible. But studying is just a process. You need to start finding it for yourself. What is the meaning of this passage? Asking questions, see what you can come up with. And then in its most basic form, when you start out, find somebody who's a little farther down the road than you and ask them, this is what I see. Help me with this. Help me to understand how to do this. Yeah? The more you do it, the more you'll learn. Daniel? Yeah, I don't have a great memory. Richard Ruby has the most incredible memory. We talk about it. Yeah, yes, we worked on a sermon in Australia in 1990, and he could tell us what we preached. Richard, I can't even find my car keys. How do you do that? But in reading the Bible, while I may not remember the whole sermon, I do remember, yes, I've preached sermons on that, and then it'll trigger me and I can go back and look if I need to. Oh yeah, everything I preach, everything I teach, I have, I have massive files of everything I've ever preached. Starting back electronically, I've lost my original paper notes, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. They were pretty slim, but from the time I started using a computer, I have all my sermons from back then, reteaching all my sermons from, that would be back, it would go back 1990, probably 93 or 95, I would have it back that far. So, yeah, I have it all.
How did you get good at
Well, I suppose that Pastor Mitchell taught us how, what do you want people to do with it? If it's just a, God is love, okay, how does that affect my life? You I don't remember. I think Pastor Mitchell probably originally taught me that. But then I see it. Again, one of the things I've told you many times is I am an analyzer when I decided to get better at preaching. I analyze what made a guy good, what made a guy bad. So I see some guys, they're ineffective because they're just saying theological truths without practical application. That's weak. That's not helpful. They're often not going to make the application themselves. That would be one form. So you got to be a thinker. You can't be any good at anything in life without being a thinker. Yeah?
What would cause me in a certain season to start getting repetitive in what sort of inspiration I'm getting reading the Bible? And how do you break out of that?
Yeah, so I mean, you can, if you keep track of what you preach, you can avoid that. I'm not going to preach, and that's often what guys do is guys preach, you know, commitment, evangelism, tithing all over again. One simple thing is that I've explained to you many times my Bible reading. My Bible reading is broad. There are 6 sections of the Bible: law, history, wisdom, prophets. That's all Old Testament. That's starting at Genesis, Joshua, Psalms, Isaiah. Those are those 4. Gospel, epistle. So you could start Matthew and you could start Romans, right? If I read, in a perfect world, if I have time, I would read 2 chapters from 6 sections in one day. I don't mean to put, you know, you don't think that that's what you have to do. I'm a full-time pastor, so if you're working a job, you might not have that kind of time. But what that does is that gives me a broad cross-section, right? I'm not stuck in the begats of Numbers for 2 weeks. I'm not stuck in law cutting up pigeons for 3 months, right? I'm getting a broad cross-section of everything. So that helps me to theoretically not be repetitive, narrow, doing the same thing. But part of that is I recognize everybody has defaults. Guys have defaults. Some guys, they're beaters. They like beating people, so it's all, what's wrong with you today? Some guys, it's faith, you know, whatever it might be. So you have to be honest with yourself. Say, I preach that a lot. I should preach something I don't normally preach. Yeah. So records help you. Yep.
So in line with that, Pastor, I was going over. I was looking at some of my old sermons, and I felt like a lot of mine, I don't know if it's being one-dimensional, but like my responses, my third point, seemed like I always was falling into the same theme. Is that being
what? Like what? What would be the theme?
I mean, like the response, you know, prayer, fasting, reading the Word of God, getting, you know what I mean? Like, I know those are all good things, but I almost felt like I was just defaulting to that. I don't know if it's a lack of time or...
Yeah, hard for me to say. Obviously, you know, it is important in pioneer settings for people to read their Bible, pray, etc. But yeah, if you're doing it a lot, then you're probably... It would be hard to add that to a lot of texts. So that seems like something you're imposing rather than letting the text speak. So the best preaching is let God's Word speak. So what is the answer according to God's Word? You know, now, we do have texts that there is no answer. So then we have to find a, you know, an alternate answer. But the best preaching is it's all in there. And that's what I try to teach in a textual preaching. I choose a theme, and then I make a sermon linear, preferably from the text, if I can. So if what occurs to me is a problem, okay, so I would then have, I don't remember, I mean, this is going back 20 years, but let's say Magic Mill. What's the problem? People approach the subject of money as magic instead of obedience. Okay. you preach linearly in a line. Then from the text, so then what is, what's the problem with that? Is that God doesn't bless it. You curse your life. So then linear in a line, if here's the problem, that's the effect. The third logically should be, how do you fix it? What's the answer? The answer is obedience to God in His Word and trusting Him. So that is the best preaching, as I got that from the text. Fasting and praying doesn't factor into that. I would be imposing it if the text doesn't say it. So that's what you want to do, is you preach linearly, in a line, logically. Those are the sermons people remember. When I started analyzing sermons, why is this guy unmemorable? How come I ask somebody, what did that guy preach on? And they go, it's because he preaches, it's here, there. I don't start with a blessing. I don't start the sermon with a blessing, because the blessing doesn't make sense unless you understand the problem sometimes, right? So it's logically, it's linear, but let the text speak. My conviction is that God is smarter than I am. If I let Him speak, He can say things better than I can say. Right? Yep.
So when you're getting sermons, you're usually not getting them from books, getting them from the Bible. Why then do we, when we're doing Bible studies, you give us a book rather than like a theme or something? Is that just so that, because
that's just your skill level.
Okay.
Yeah. The skill level, yeah. So if I was just to give it, you would find a guy would default, one guy every lesson would be a beating. One guy would all be, you know, about the Trinity, you know.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. So we're trying to force you. The idea is you find revelation for yourself, but the book gives you the theme of what you should be looking for. Yeah. Skill level. David?
Most of your revelation or what you preach comes from reading the Word of God.
Yep.
So when there's, let's say there's, say you have several ideas from that, and then you can track them. How do you know, like, this is what I want you to preach to the people?
Well, no. If you have multiple themes you could preach, you got to just pick one. Right? That's it. Just pick one and develop that one. If you have multiples, then I go, okay, I'll pick that one, and then there's more. I'll work on another sermon with a different theme from the same passage. I'll work on that one too. So at the end of the day, you just got to pick a theme. That's all there is to it. And that's true for, I didn't used to have the understanding or the skill. When I first was pioneering, I would be tormented when I didn't have an idea. So then I'd be searching all the books in my library for an idea. I should have instead just picked a passage and said, I am going to preach on, you know, John 4, 1 through 10 or whatever. What's in there? And just go for it in that way. That would be a different form, you know, a little bit different than you're asking. But at the end of the day, pick a scripture, pick a theme. And you'll discover that it is exactly what is needed on what's going on. Revelation comes from God, right? If I'm reading my Bible, a word appears to me or just stands out just for some reason. I don't even know why. Sometimes I don't even have a thought with it. Just that word, I go back to it. Then I preach and someone said, you won't believe that is exactly what was going on in my life, because it came from God, because God knew that they were going to be there. He knew what was going on in their life, right? God is smarter than I am. So at the end of the day, your question is, how do I know that I get the right one for the people? You just got to pick one. But over and over again, I discover that God knew what He was doing when He inspired me in the first place. Yeah. Something else?
You say that 95% new sermons you get from your Bible reading. Where does the other 5 come from?
Well, that depends. Sometimes books. Where it would come from, this morning I'm going to preach a Christmas sermon because it's Christmas. So I'm not depending on my Bible reading. I didn't read anything on Christmas this week. I can't do a Christmas sermon, right? So that's where the other 5% comes from. I need a fasting sermon, so I'm looking for fasting scriptures. It's Christmas, so I'm looking for Christmas scriptures. It's Father's Day, Mother's Day, right? Halloween, St. Valentine's Day, left-handed people who part their hair on the right day. Whatever it is, I'm looking for a scripture. That's where the other primarily, and then occasionally from books that I'm reading inspire me. But I tend to shy away from getting my sermon from books because the Prescott Church is very literate. People read Christian books, right? I don't want to just pull a copy 3 points from Charles Swindoll when I know the people have probably read that. I'm not comfortable doing that, so that's why I get very few sermons from books. But that mostly would be choosing a text for a day that is appropriate, as opposed to just I was literally reading. Yep. Good.
What kind of books do you get, like the ideas? Because like, I remember you preached a sermon about faith, and you were talking about the four friends that put the one guy through the roof, and you were talking about like how you got to like remove things from your heart, and they're removing the roof, you know, and it's like you were digging into it, and you were putting a practical theme towards the scripture thing, and it was like I've never heard anything like that before, and I was just wondering like, how do you get to the point where you can just like find those practical things?
But that's just asking questions. So reading a scripture does me no good unless I ask. So when I'm reading the Bible, my first question is, what does this have to do with Greg Mitchell? Right? I don't read the Bible like, oh, this sermon is for Gabe. He's going to get this. Right? I do. I'm first of all, what does this have to do with me?
Yeah.
But then that's a logical question. So Jesus goes into details of them digging up the roof. Okay, so we're not literally digging through the roof. So what is it? What's the point of digging through the roof? It was removing things that stand in the way of getting to Jesus. So what would be some things for us that stand in the way of Jesus? You see, those are just asking questions, logical questions. So now I apply, everybody needs to dig and remove some things that would stand in the way of Jesus. Right? So that's not from a book, that's just from asking questions. You gotta, what does that have to do with me? That's what I want to know. And then I can help people.
So you said you have sermons, excuse me, going back to like 90, 95 or 93. Do you ever look back on those and do you notice that there's been an evolution or
yeah,
a difference,
oh,
in
yeah,
preaching?
And absolutely.
What are the things that have changed?
Well,
years?
If I look back, in South Africa, I preached numbers of series. One of the things that I was faithfully digging in God's Word. If I look back in numbers of those sermons from back then, I actually should have preached them as three sermons. I look at it as 3 points. It was God's word, but really point two didn't have anything to do with point one. Point three had nothing to do with point two and point one. They were just all true. I was not choosing a theme. I was preaching everything that was there. So that would be a major thing that would have changed. From early days, obviously, my sermons would be quite thin, right?
Okay.
You know? God good, devil bad, you choose, bow your head. I mean, it wasn't complicated, right?
Yeah.
That was all I had. Somebody writing that down, that's good. Tony.
What's your opinion on actually reading and having like an audio book?
At the same time, you mean?
Oh, no, whether to choose either or.
Oh, I think that you should. I think that you should read if it is information. You're going to get more out of it by reading. History or things, you can do audiobook. I listen to the Bible on audiobook. That's not my main form of Bible reading. As I've explained, let me find you. I listen to a guy named David Suchet. Here he's British. So let's see. Everybody speaks with inflections, right? What I just said there, da 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 da, that's an inflection. Some guy da 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 da. So when you are reading the Bible, in your brain is actually giving the inflection or the stress on certain words how you read. So this is a minor benefit of reading or listening to an audiobook from somebody else. He doesn't have an inflection like I do. I have been just listening and he just stresses a word different than me, and it's like it catches my eye. Because what happens is we're reading the same Bible over and over, your brain then tends to skip because your brain says, I've already read this before. So, let me just pull out here. I don't know if you'll be able to hear this, but...
The prophets of long ago had come back to life.
Right.
But Herod said, I beheaded John.
Okay. So, number one, he's British, obviously. If I could preach with that voice, that would be awesome. Right? So, his inflection is just different. So, I find it helpful to listen as I drive to fill in time. I don't like wasting time, and so I'm listening to music as I drive is a dead loss for me. So if I listen to that, sometimes it just helps trigger my brain. I don't use that as my sole Bible reading, but I do that for part of it, you know. Yep.
How long do you typically spend to go through those 12 chapters in your Bible plan?
Well, I'm a very fast reader. I never had a TV. When I was in the third grade, I was reading at 12th grade level. Mm-hmm. So I can read very fast. Mm-hmm. So if you're not at that, some of you were raised on cartoons, your brain still hasn't recovered, so it will take you longer, right?
Yeah.
So that's fine. I stress any time I tell them of that, I'm not trying to make that a doctrine that's what you have to do. It works for me. So I can, and of course it all depends. If I'm reading Psalms 119, I want to be there for a while. It all depends on, but an average chapter length, I would say 12 chapters would take me 30 to 45 minutes maybe to read, not speed reading, but yeah, just to get through. 30 to 45 minutes I need to set aside to read that.
Okay.
In average length.
Okay.
Yeah. And I'm not hung up. I'm not filled with Catholic guilt if I only read 10 chapters a day.
Yeah.
That's not the point of it. It's not a numerical target. The other advantage of that is if I'm aiming for 12 chapters a day, I read the Bible through almost twice a year, just a little under twice a year. So I'm getting, the whole point is I'm trying to be broad in my Bible reading. Good. Somebody else? Dwayne?
I had a friend, tell me one time years ago when we were working in pastures, and he had what he called an idea jot. And so what he would do, he'd be reading, and all of a sudden he'd see like a 3 points or something, and he'd write it down and he'd put it in the jot.
Okay.
And so he said on his desk during panic time, what he called it as a working pastor, thinking after calls would come.
Sure.
He would reach into that jar and go through them and say, this would probably be good for now. What you would think on that?
Well, I don't, as in my through each year in my, electronically I have a file called sermons every year for here. I have old hard drive, that'd be South Africa, Australia, where I pastored before. From the time I came here in 2004, I have every year. In the current year, I have two files in addition to the finished sermons. I have unfinished sermons. Those are sermons that are, most of the idea is there. And then I have just sermon thoughts. And in there, it would be the same kind of idea. So if I'm not getting hot revelation from something in my Bible reading today, I would go to either unfinished sermons or I would go to sermon thoughts and sift through those to see if anything occurs to me. The one thing about that, Duane, is I used to be, one, I didn't have the understanding of how to do it enough, but two, it was a form of laziness. If I read and all three points didn't leap off the page at me, I didn't develop it. If I got one thought, I didn't know what to do with it. That's only one thought. I mean, come on, there's three members of the Trinity. God would be displeased. So I would just leave it because I didn't... Now I have the understanding that I could go back, all right, that's one point. Now I would be asking, is that the blessing? Is that the problem? Is that the cure? Is that the action command? I would know how to develop it. So that's valid, yeah. That is a valid form of study. But then at the end of the day, as I say, now I have the understanding. I could, obviously some scriptures would be harder. I could literally pick a text. I have nothing, as I say, I am going to preach on John 4, 1 through 10. I don't know anything about it. I could just sit down, find, and I've done that from time to time. I'm bone dry in Revelation, so I read something today. That was in my Bible reading. Nothing occurs to me, but by golly, I'm going to preach on that. Sometimes I will do that with... okay, I've never preached a sermon. When I'm reading my Bible, one thing in the back of my brain is, have I ever preached from this chapter? Right? So I've been pastoring now for 36 years. If there's a chapter, I've never preached a sermon on it, I need to tackle that chapter, right? So that would be another form. So yeah, that's valid. Yep. So it kind of sounds like lucky dip. But
a caveat, too. It was pre-computer.
Yeah, pre-computer, yeah.
So he can believe that.
So that, but that is, then in my files, is in essence are the sermon jar, sermon idea jar, right? The same thing, it's just a file, yep.
Pastor Greg, I know you had mentioned before that when you're writing a sermon, you write down everything, you know, and then you kind of put it in linear. Are you doing that now electronically?
Yes.
Or?
Okay. Yeah. If I see a thought, I can type faster than I can write. Besides, my writing is horrible. I never went beyond the third grade somehow in my writing. I got horrible writing. I can't read, you know. It would be bad if I got a sermon to work on and go, ring a string, what does that mean? I don't even know what it means. I can't read my own writing. No. Yeah, so if I have a thought, I'm typing. I'm not concerned about order. Where does it go in the sermon? I'm not there yet. All I do is I write down all my thoughts. Anything that occurs to me, I write down. Then I choose a theme. What am I going to preach about? Okay, now do all those sermon thoughts fit? Yes. Now what would be the linear flow or the logical? Then I write down a working title of 3 points. And then I may be putting, okay, that really should be, that's the problem. Here's the, you know, the results. That's the answer. I rearrange them. So electronic is very handy.
Yeah.
Very, very handy to do for me. Yep.
Have you noticed a tendency in young pastors that they put their confidence in their efforts instead of like work hard, like you mentioned it,
No, I don't think that, I don't see that guys have confidence in their labors. What I see is guys don't have confidence in the Holy Spirit, so they think, I have to straighten these people out. Right? A guy who preaches every sermon as a beating, it's because he doesn't trust God. I can't trust God that if I declare God's word that people will change. I will make you change. So that's more what I see. But mostly with new pastors is most of them lack confidence or they don't know how to find revelation. So I don't know many newer or younger pastors that are like that man that I said, I'm one of the best preachers in the fellowship. That's very rare. Most guys are struggling and intimidated because they think, I don't know how to do this well, or I'm not like you. I had guys that asked me questions in the sermon workshop in Albuquerque, and they would even preface it by, I can't do it like you. But that's not the point. The point is not doing it like me. The point is doing it intelligently. Phil?
You mentioned not getting your sermons from books, but more from the Word of God. That, I'm assuming that also applies to politics. Don't be grabbing the current politics to make your sermons from politics.
Well, number one, Phil, you see that I rarely preach anything to do with politics. I think it's a sidetrack, and politics are divisive. If I preach, I can lob out a hand grenade, and all of the right-wing Republicans will be, yeah, that's right. But I am assuming in America is essentially divided in half. If I want visitors or sinners to come, I would assume that they would be divided in half politically. So if I'm throwing out my personal political belief, that is, therefore, my assumption is that at least half of the people are not going to groove on that. And they're not going to want to hear about my Jesus because I just told them my political opinion. That's why you rarely hear me. That doesn't mean I don't have strong opinions. I just think it's a sidetrack and a distraction from the gospel. That's not what I want to do. So I choose not to do it. Others do, but I think it's a sidetrack. Yeah, and that's the other thing as well for politics. I had one of our pioneer pastors. He asked me, "What's your opinion on Jordan Peterson?" You don't know who Jordan Peterson is? He's a Canadian professor. This guy's brilliant, man. Right wing, heavy right wing. On the one hand, I enjoy watching him shred left wing liberals. It's enjoyable. But the guy asked me, "What do I think about him? His books, his videos?" I said, "For you, I think he's a trap because." Jordan Peterson, Ben Shapiro, these different guys. These guys, man, they got like 1,000-watt brains. They are brilliant, but, and then they're often dealing with people who are starting with a foolish position. So it's, when they speak, they come across as condescending and what's the other word? Condescending and despising. Right? They despise these stupid liberals. So I said, the problem for you as a pioneer pastor, you're imbibing, if you're going to watch a bunch of Jordan Peterson videos or Ben Shapiro or anybody else, any other heavy right wing, the problem is you imbibe demeaning and condescending and despising, you are going to despise people. Or it's going to come out in your preaching. You can't help it because you're imbibing. I said, for you, I think it's a trap. And I agree with his position, most of them. But I don't think it's healthy. And I think politics are a trap. Yep.
Oftentimes, when I'm writing out a Bible study or something to that effect, I find myself getting a little bit repetitive in the 3 points. Is there a way to sort of clean up your thoughts so that you're making clear 1, 2, and 3 and you're not throwing things that belong in 3 up in 1 and things that belong in 2 down in 3?
Yeah, but that's analyzing. That's analyzing, is that the problem? Is that the promise? Is that an action? Where does this fit? And your point should be logical. It should be clear in your mind. It should be linear. A common linear thing is problem, effect, cure. What is the problem? What does that do if you do that? How do you fix it? That would be one form. Not every sermon fits in that, but it should be logical and linear to you. Guys, we'll have to stop there. Excellent questions.